Thank you, Jonathan, to the rest of those who led us in worship through song. My attempt to hit that high note in that song fails every time. But one day, before the throne of God above, with a voice that has no stain of sin, I trust that I'll be able to hit that note, and I'm looking forward to that day. Take your Bibles and open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we will begin to read in verse 21 this morning as we press on in our study through the Gospel of Mark in a series titled, King of Kings. Jesus is indeed the King of all kings, and He is the Lord of all lords, and that is the desire, the agenda of Mark, who is writing this to us, for us to understand that Jesus Christ is indeed the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord God to the glory of God the Father. And so we gather here this morning for that very purpose, and we've been led in scripture reading and in song, all leading us up to this moment where we read now through the Gospel of Mark. And so let's begin to read in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse number 34 this morning. The Bible reads in verse number 21, says, "And he said to them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed," notice this, "which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." This morning I'm preaching on this subject, going and growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, we ask at this very moment that as we now worship through the word, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that indeed that you would give us ears to hear. You have given ears to hear. And you have given eyes to see, and you've removed the scales from our eyes, many of us in this room. But there may be someone in this room that has no ear to hear. Everything that they hear from the Word of God is always folly to them. It's always dark. They don't understand it. They have no longing, no desire for it. It's worthless. So, oh God, right now we pray and we plead that you would do what we can't do, and that you would give them this desire, that you would remove the scales, that you would give them ears to hear. And we pray that today, if there is someone here in that condition, we pray that by your sovereign grace, that you would bring them to the very point of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we will give you the praise and the glory for it. Send us out today, Father, from this place to be faithful ambassadors of the gospel of Christ, making Christ known to the neighborhoods and the nations. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Been marching through this gospel for some time, and we've taken a bit of a, a break as we've paused a bit going through the first 20 verses to make sure that we clearly understood what Jesus intended to teach, not only about the purpose of parables, but also about the four different soils that he mentioned in those 20 verses. And now in verses 21 through 34, we progress and we continue to pick up speed, and we yet see once again that Mark is laying the foundation for us to understand that God has a plan for us. God has a plan for his disciples, and that plan involves going and growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He desires for us to hear, and he desires for us to go, and he desires for the kingdom to grow. And all of this is in accord with his divine sovereign plan. And so this morning I want us to see a couple of specific things as we divide these verses into really two main headings. The first is this: important words about going. Important words about going. In verses 21 through 29, we see Jesus mentions very important words about going. Going where, you say? Going with the gospel. Taking the gospel to the neighborhoods. Taking the gospel to your family. Taking the gospel to the nations. These are very important words. And we see that in verse 21. It says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" We see in this text that Jesus is giving some wordplay. He's painting a picture of something that would have been foolish to do. You don't take a lamp and you don't put it under a bed. You don't take a lamp and put it under a basket. That would do the opposite of the purpose of a lamp. The lamp is to be placed on a stand so that it directs light into all that are in the house. And so that was the whole point of what Jesus was saying. He was simply using it from a negative position to show you, no, the opposite is the purpose of the lamp. And so light represents Jesus Christ and the gospel. This is what light represents in this text. And so it says in verse 22, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And so the labor principle is very clear, that God is commissioning his disciples to go out and shine the light of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our role. That's our calling. This is really the pre-commission, Great Commission. This is really the pretext to the Great Commission that would come at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He is sending us out to shine the light of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world." So in case you say, well, I don't know how you got that Jesus is the representation here of light, how did you make that connection? It's clear, because in Jesus' own words, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John chapter 9, verse 5, similar words. And he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so we know that the Bible teaches that this world is a dark place. It's sin-filled. And the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So all unbelievers have been blinded by the god of this world, who is Satan. And it is our duty, it is our calling, it is our commission to go and shine the light so that they would see. Shine the light so that they can understand. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus is the representation of the light, but then notice this. There's something else very important that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we find these words. He said, "You are the light of the world." Now, that's interesting, right? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," but now he's saying, "You are the light of the world." Then he says this, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The point is very clear, that Jesus is indeed the light, but yet we are his ambassadors. We're going out to represent Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christians. Once used as a derogatory title for the early followers of Christ, we wear now as a badge of honor that we are Christians. We follow Christ. We want to make much of Christ. We want to tell the whole world that Jesus saves. You see the moon in the sky at night, what does it do? It reflects something. It reflects the light of the sun. The moon has no light in and of itself. We would not know that the moon was there if the sun stopped shining. And so it is with us as Christians, that we have no light in and of ourselves. We are merely reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Our mission statement here says that. It says, we exist to believe and spread the gospel of God, to see and savor the sovereignty of God, and to passionately reflect the glory of God to all people groups for their joy in Christ Jesus. We are to be reflecting Christ. How does that work? Reflecting Christ on the train, reflecting Christ in the schools, reflecting Christ on the softball field, reflecting Christ wherever we go. If we're in Trader Joe's or Walmart, or if we're on the baseball field, or if we're, you know, on Facebook or social media or whatever we're doing, we're to be reflecting Christ. That's our job, that's our commission. It's what God wants us to do. So we can't slow down. We must speed up. We can't invest less. We must invest more. We can't go less. We must go more. That's our commission. And Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy of your risk-taking adventure with your family members. Anyone go to Sunday school this morning? Yeah, some of you, yeah. It was over evangelism, right? Right. Risk-taking adventure with your family. What does that statement mean? What does it look like? What does it imply? It implies this. It may be hard for you to share the gospel with your friends and with your family members, intimate family members. It may cost you. You feel that awkwardness in the room right now? Might be what it feels like at the family dinner table after you share the gospel. But it's worth it. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. And notice this. It says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So I say the same thing. If you have ears to hear today, hear what Jesus says. Then he goes on and he gives this measure principle as he speaks. He says in verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Again, repeating this whole emphasis of hearing. And he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. What's he talking about here? There's this measure principle. Many of you in this room have been given much privilege in the gospel. Much grace has been given to you. In God's goodness, he has given you ears to hear. He has saved you by his grace and for his glory. He has given you the ability to read and understand. He has given you the opportunity to have quiet times with God through his word and to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. He has awarded you with opportunities. And so these are great privileges for you. We talk about Memorial Day. We talk about the sacrifice. We talk about freedom. These are privileges. We must not squander these privileges. Right now, meeting in other countries, in the world, on planet Earth, as we speak, there are Christians who are meeting in very dark places because it is against the law of the land to be a Christian. And they are risking their necks to meet and to sing or to meet under the preaching of the Word of God. And we've been awarded these privileges. these privileges of the freedom of speech and the freedom of the press. And what do we write? And what do we say? And how much do we say it? These are the privileges. What's given to you is a privilege. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. There will be more given to you, more awarded to you, more knowledge given to you as you study, more opportunities arising as you go out as a blazing evangelist, as you desire to open your mouth and share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the measure principle. But we must understand this. As we've been given this opportunity to share Christ and to preach Christ and to have the freedom of preaching Christ in a setting like this, we must, listen to this, we must not lose confidence in the proclamation of the Word of God. We can't. We can't lose confidence in the preaching and the proclamation and the teaching of the Word of God. J.C. Ryle said it this way. He said, quote, "One of the first steps towards conversion is to receive from the Spirit a hearing ear." I can't make you hear the gospel today. Unless God intervenes in a lost person's life, I can't make that lost person hear the gospel and receive it. Until the Spirit of the living God works through the power of the gospel to awaken them, to draw them, to woo them, to open their eyes, they will desire to look at Facebook on a smartphone in a sanctuary under the preaching of the gospel or just not attend at all. And that takes a work of the Spirit, but we must not lose confidence in the privileges of coming to hear preaching or bringing a family member or friend under the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. We have this idea today that, well, preaching's just old-fashioned, it's not really up to speed, and my lost friend, he's not gonna or she's not gonna get anything out of it. So you've lost confidence in the proclamation of the gospel. We're not saying that they're gonna be absolutely comfortable under the reading of Scripture and the singing of the gospel, and we might want to just burst out in applause in the singing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will not. But it's the power of the gospel that comes upon them and the working of the Spirit that brings them to life. We can't underestimate the proclamation and the teaching of the gospel. You can't underestimate it at your dinner table. Well, I just don't think they're going to listen to what I have to say. It's not your business. You're the farmer. Sow the seed. Go to sleep. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then leave the results to God. We must have confidence in the preaching of the Word and the moving of the Spirit of God to do the work. Now, there are privileges given, and we must take these privileges to heart, and we must not squander these opportunities. Some of us have more money than others. Invest it properly. Some of us have more influence than others. Invest it and use it wisely. Some of us can go on mission trips beyond the neighborhoods, to the nations, then go and be used of God. Your opportunities, what you've been given, God will use, and then He will continue to give more. There are people, verse number 25 is a warning. For to the one who has, more will be given, then here's the warning, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There are people who come under the hearing and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they are children of believing parents. There are spouses who come under the proclamation of the gospel of Christ because they have a believing spouse. They don't enjoy the privileges of the gospel. They don't have the grace of God in their own life, but what they have is they have some privileges of grace that comes by way of family member. The Lord causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But get this, there will be a day when that hardened heart, that rebellious child will say, perhaps, I'm disinterested in this whole Jesus thing. And they choose on their own to never return They choose on their own to never come back. Oh, what a dark path that would be. The light that's been given to them and awarded to them, this opportunity, what has been given to them will be taken away. This is a statement of judgment. The same thing for a spouse. But we must not lose heart. We must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in Christ Jesus. But then notice this. The harvest principle, not only the labor principle, but the harvest principle, verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, this again is reinforcing the parable that he's already told in verses 1 through 20. Then notice what he says in verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He knows not how. Now, what's this talking about? What's Jesus implying in this little parable, this little parabolic saying, this little story? Here's what he's implying. He's implying the fact of sovereign grace involved in salvation. So you scatter the seed, you share the gospel, you go to pizza or to coffee, and you sit and you pour out your heart to a friend or to a family member. And then what do you do? Do you make it grow? Do you make the gospel happen in their life? Do you make grace happen? Do you cause them to come to life? Do you make them born again? Is that possible? No, it's not possible. So what's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Scatter the seed, share the gospel, be faithful, and then trust God for the growth. The sower is not responsible for the growth of the seed. The sower is only responsible for the sowing the seed. The sower has no ability to cause the seed to grow. That's why he says here, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. In other words, the point is simply this. The farmer is not taking any, he is not taking any of the credit for the growing of the crop. The earth produces by itself, he says in verse number 28, the blade, the ear, the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. Here it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Point. Lost family member that you think that will never get anything out of a church service will not get anything out of staying at home. It's not faith comes by sitting at home, and sitting at home brings about their salvation. No, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ. They must hear the word of Christ. And then we trust that at some point there's this miracle of grace that will happen in their soul. Over the past few weeks, we have learned some important truths about evangelism and missions. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the friend of yours that's lost, the family member that's lost, they will not understand the gospel on their own. And you can't make them understand it on your own. Because why? 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, or the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light, notice this, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, verse 4. Again, light, not under a basket, not under a bed, but on a lampstand. Why? They need the light, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. We must tell the good news. If you want your coworker or your family member to come to faith in Christ, then God is sending you to shine the light to them. God is sending you as the evangelist in your home. God is sending you as the evangelist to your workplace, to your family. God is sending you. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men take a light and put it under a bushel, but on a stand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. That's what he is saying. This is, again, the harvest principle. He knows not how. This is a miracle. But then notice this. This is the work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you were dead, past tense, in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But notice this, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what? Made us alive. Who? Who made us alive? Verse 4, but God, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So do you see this? This is the work of evangelism. This should take the pressure off of you in the work of evangelism. Why? Let me just be honest with you. No one is seeking God on their own. Is that a new profound statement? Some of you aren't sure. Let me just say it real slowly and let's think about this. No one is seeking God on their own. Does that sound like it lines up with the Word of God? What about the songs that we sing? Sure it does. What's my point? You know why your lost family member and lost coworker and all these people that you're thinking of when I'm saying these things, you know why they're not here today? Because they're not seeking God. And you know what God's doing in your life? He's commissioning you to be an evangelist to go and get them. It's not God has not commissioned just programs to attract people to put on a sign to be flashing so that it says, oh, I need to go to that church. We can use tools, but God is calling you to be a risk-taking evangelist in your family and in your life and open your mouth and be faithful in love to tell the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a risk-taking evangelist to get on an airplane. That's not what makes you a risk-taker, missionary. Yes, certainly that's one part of it, but there's a great risk-taking adventure to being a missionary right here. Let's not neglect the privileges of our co-workers and the friendships that we have at the local baseball park for granted. The reason that they're on their way to hell is because by nature they are the children of wrath, just like you once were. You ever think about this whole thing of grace and mercy and salvation and how God brought you to the point where you are today? That when we were singing Amazing Grace a moment ago, you were thinking about, yeah, I know how amazing it is. It changed me. God saved me. He knew how wretched I was, and he sent his son to be slain on a cross for me. Resurrected the third day. The good news of Christ proclaimed to me. He sent someone to me. He arranged my calendar so that I was there to hear the preaching. You ever think about how God arranges calendars? You ever think about that? I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and I know it's graduation weekend. I know that we're tired, but think with me. You ever think about how God arranged your calendar? It is a marvelous thing to think about that, is it not? You didn't plan it. You don't get the credit for it. And the person that invited you or that came to your door doesn't. It is God who's doing all of this. Seed was being sown and it landed on your soil. Who was it that prepared the soil? Maybe it once was the hard soil, like this. Seed hitting it and bouncing like a BB on tile floor. And then God softened that heart so that it received the seed. Then someone else came along and they watered it. And then one day you were invited to hear the gospel and you were sitting there and you didn't even plan on getting saved. And then all of a sudden, right dead smack in the middle of the sermon, salvation happened. And all of this is a work of God. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. How did they believe on his name? How did they receive him? Because they were given the right by God to become the children of God. This is God's sovereign grace at work. Verse 13, who were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We were born from above. So it's not gimmicks and schemes and marketing strategies and programs of churches that brings about salvation. It's faithful evangelists with a hot heart and a compassionate soul to reach people with the gospel. That's what we've been trying to study in Sunday school now for a number of weeks. And you will be like Paul in Athens, and you will present the gospel to the best of your ability with a desire to see someone changed over pizza or at Starbucks, and they might just mock you. But one day, there will be a Dionysius. There will be someone that will believe. Oh God, grant that to all of us. Grant that to all of us. God, would you bring about this opportunity for us? Memorial Day weekend, no work tomorrow, family gathering, sitting by the pool, sitting, enjoying friends and cooking out. And there will be someone there. Oh God, would you do it? Notice this. If you go back and examine this whole parable that Jesus told about the farmer, you don't see anything about his seed bag, right? Oh, it was a designer seed bag. Or he had a certain emblem on his shirt or on his jeans. Or he was ultra modern when he went out into the fields. Or he was very traditional as he went out. Or how he held his bag or combed his hair. You don't see any of that. Why? That's not the point. And that's what we focus on so much in the church. Well, we've got to do this or we've got to do the other if we're going to reach the culture. No, we have to preach the gospel. If churches will grow, then we must go out and we must scatter and sow the seed. We put so much emphasis upon what we can do to attract people into our services. Forget all of that stuff and just go out and bring them in. Go out with a hot heart, weeping, and come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. It's really not a strange concept. It's a biblical one. We overlook it. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Nothing special. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about any of the other pastors of this church or the servants of this church or the leaders of this church. There's nothing special about you. We're nothing. But only God who gives the growth. We see important words about going, and then very quickly as we finish, we see in verses 30 through 34 important words about growing. The kingdom of God, in verses 30 through 34, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Then notice what he says. He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" And then he says, well, here's a good one, verse 31. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." The beginning of the church of Jesus Christ was a hard, hard thing. He's talking here to a group of disciples, a group that would one day suffer greatly for following Jesus Christ. They would suffer greatly. It's a hard thing in the early days to be a follower of Christ and to walk in his footsteps and to follow his message and to preach his gospel and to go out as an ambassador. The apostles died for their faith. The martyrs of the early church grew rapidly. John the Baptist had his head delivered on a platter. Stephen was stoned and Paul's head was cut off and Peter was crucified upside down, and we could go on and on and on down the list. And the point is this. As Tertullian once said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The church continued to grow out of persecution and out of trial. But here's what was happening. Jesus took a small group of misfits, get this, and shook the world with his gospel message. This should be of great encouragement to all of us today. With what can we compare it, he says. He talks about this whole mustard seed. He speaks of it being one of the smallest seeds on earth. And then he says when it grows up, it becomes larger than all of the garden plants. The present focus, again, in this text was starting small. He has a handful of disciples, misfits, tax collector, fishermen, all these unlearned Galileans. And he's going to send his message out to the world, and the church is going to grow from that. It seems completely backwards, illogical, not possible. Doesn't seem like a great way to start this whole thing off. So you think about how this whole thing started. The king of the church was born in a stable, was born in poverty, not royalty, no palace, lived his life basically in poverty, preached, upset the religious community of the Jewish establishment, was murdered on a cross, buried in a tomb, rose again the third day, 40 days later ascended to the Father, and that's how this whole thing was started. In about 3 years of Jesus' ministry with a handful of misfits, and then his death on a cross completely confused them, they're ready to go back fishing. And yet, this is how the whole church is going to be birthed and going to rise from the dirt of this earth? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be astounded with this whole little seed. It goes into the ground and it's going to bring forth great growth, because he speaks here of this enormous growth in verses 32 through 34. He says it's the smallest of the seeds, but yet it grows up and it's the largest of the garden plants, having branches that provide enough stability even for birds to nest in. Point is this. Jesus would take this small beginning and he would literally shake the world with the gospel. A bunch of ragtag misfits, Jesus would eventually deliver the whole message of the gospel to the nations. At Pentecost, what happened? Peter preaches one sermon, and the church grew from 120 to what? About 3,120 or more. And then just a few days later, you see, just within a matter of days, you see growing from 3,000 to almost 20,000. And now you have a need for offices of the church, deacons and elders and all this stuff to organize the church. Why? Because it's growing rapidly. And then it went from eventually from Peter and the rest of the apostles to Paul, who would take it to the nations. and then from these churches that Paul planted, eventually to you. That's how it started. So here's the encouragement. Are you discouraged in reaching Georgia with the gospel? You look at this church, just this small church among all of the paganism of Atlanta and the rest of Georgia. And what's our plan to reach? Pastor, what's the plan? Are you about to put it out here on the PowerPoint? Are we about to see it? What's the vision? What is it? Here it is. It's for every one of us in this room to go out and sow seed and make disciples. Make disciples who don't become pew sitters. Make disciples who 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 make disciples and make disciples. That's the plan. So, no need to write a large dissertation or write a large book or create a conference around the idea. It's just very simple. Jesus has already said it. Go make disciples. So who do you know that's lost? They're going to be there tomorrow. What are you planning to do? Keep your mouth shut? Or take a risk and be an ambassador for Christ? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to speak up. Some scholars say that this particular reference to the birds nesting in the tree of the mustard plant here is a reference to the nations of the world coming to Christ. I don't know. But I know this. This is the way it all ends. If you go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 5, what you will see is this is the way it all ends. It says this in chapter 5 of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So I don't know a lot of things, but I know this. I know that what's taking place in this church matters much to God. And I know that he saved you for a reason. And I know that one day before the throne of God above, there will be a number. There will be a number that we can't hardly even fathom or count. That will be gathered around that throne singing praise to God. Why? Because he sent the Lamb, his Son, to be slain for sinners, raised from the dead, He is exalted and he is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning, and he alone is the hope of Douglasville and Atlanta and Georgia, United States, Ecuador and Zambia, and the whole wide world. And I know this much. He's got the whole world in his hands. And I know this much, that we need to let our light shine. And you might not like to sing that little song that the kids sing, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine," and I'm not going to sing it for us either. But I know this, I want to sing it, and I do sing it at home, and I do sing it with my kids. But I want us all to know this, we have a light to shine, and we must let it shine. So I ask you this question today, and it's a very important question. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? You die today and you stand before God. What is your hope? Have you been made right with God? Have you been reconciled to God? Have your sins been forgiven? Your only hope in this life and in all of eternity is squarely centered upon Jesus Christ. He alone has the power to forgive sins. How do I know this? Because he was raised from the dead. That's how I know. And that's how you know. And here's what I know. That if you would call upon him today in faith, call out to him today in faith, and turn from your sins, that's repentance, and cry out for mercy and salvation, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us leave here today with zealous hearts to make much of Christ to the neighborhoods and to the nations, reflecting the glory of Christ to all people groups for their joy in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and let's pray together.